the news.
Ooh, that was loud. Sorry, I guess I'm speaking into the microphone. The news. We like to have good news, don't we? We like to hear when someone's recovering from sickness. We like to know when things are going on that are beneficial. But we don't like to hear the bad news. And many of us this year have received bad news. Some of y'all got news of cancer. Some of y'all got the news of loved ones losing their lives. Some of y'all have many other bad news in your families and in your life, work, whatever the case is. And we don't like to receive bad news. Some of you may get the newspaper, if I can find this one. Some of you get the newspaper delivered to your house. Some of you just get it for the games and the comics, and that's okay. Some of you get it just because that's keeping some jobs going, and you don't actually read it. I think that's happening here with the church building. We receive the newspaper, but I don't think anyone actually reads it. But we get the news. And whether you get the physical paper or you go online and you read the online newspaper, we like to know what is going on. We like to know how things in the world are going to affect us. We want to know what is happening. How am I going to be affected? Good news, bad news. And sometimes they say no news is good news. Depends on situation, right? But the news, we need to know what's going on. We listen, especially when we know storms are coming in this area. Are we going to evacuate? Are we going to stay? Some of you have jobs that require you to stay. But we need to know what is going on. When the stock market crashes, how is that going to affect us and the numbers that play around? Don't ask me any of that stuff. That's well above my head. But when you receive news, whether it's good or bad, something often changes. Something changes. And for these shepherds, a messenger, that's what angel means, a messenger, gave the news of this little baby. A baby coming into this world. Well, good for them. Mom and dad doing well, baby's healthy, okay. But that wasn't all. This new baby affected everyone. And I can't imagine what it would have been like to have this. I imagine the angel was floating. Okay, I think that's what most of us picture. And then all of a sudden, this multitude of angels singing. And I think we sound pretty good here, but I can't imagine, can't even fathom what the multitude of angels sounded like. And if that one angel wasn't scary enough, even with good news, I'd hate to think what it would have been like for the shepherds standing in front of this multitude. Let's continue our reading from Luke chapter 2. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and who heard it were amazed, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for this story. But Father, we know it's more than just a story. This is history. Father, we thank you that you sent your angels to speak to these shepherds out there in the field. We thank you that you let the heavens proclaim your glory through this baby. So many of us would expect rulers and people who have been well established on earth to come and save souls, save lives. But you brought this baby. And this message wasn't just for those who had value in society. This message was for everyone. And we thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. In many societies, shepherds were, it's actually a misnomer. A lot of people think shepherds were like the scum of the earth. But shepherds were, almost every family had a shepherd in their family. And it was usually the youngest. And so not all shepherds were the scum, or whatever you would call them, the misfits, the odd ones out, those who didn't really fit into society. Shepherds were actually a very important part of society. It was an important part of economy. Unlike farmers, shepherds were often wage earners, paid by the hour, paid by the day, whatever the case. And they were being paid to watch the sheep of perhaps their family or others. Shepherds also lived apart from society, largely being nomadic. They were travelers. Sheep don't live on flat land. I was talking to Mike about this morning. Flat land was used for grain and cereal and that sort of thing. That's where you can harvest well. Sheep were able to go up in the hills where you couldn't plant seed. And so the shepherds were up there, kind of out of the way. It was mainly a job of solitary males without children. Excuse me. And new shepherds, they were often new shepherds. And when they reached a certain age, they would then kind of leave that trade and find a life with a partner or get married, have family, and then it would go on to their child, that sort of thing. Shepherds were most often the younger sons, and you can look at history in the Bible, look at David, he was the youngest. And they wouldn't normally inherit any land. By the time the parents passed away, the father passed away, it would go to the older sons, and the younger one wouldn't really get anything. In other societies, each family would have a family member to shepherd its flock, often a child, youth, or an elder who couldn't help much with the harder work. These shepherds were fully integrated in society. Shepherds would normally work in groups, either looking after one large flock or bring their own and merging their responsibilities. They would live in small cabins, often shared with the sheep, and would buy food from local communities. Less often, shepherds lived in covered wagons that would travel around with the sheep. So there's a little information about how they did shepherding back there. And I don't know how many of you have done any research on shepherds, but shepherding from the very beginning has been an important part of biblical society. I want to bring a different perspective to this morning's lesson. I don't want us to just go with the traditional, well, the angels came to the shepherds, these poor, lowly shepherds in the field. I want to bring another twist to it, something y'all may never have thought about. A scholar, Alfred Edersheim, if I said his name right, in 1899, offered this theory, or at least breathed new life into it. He suggests there was a place just outside of Bethlehem City but still within the region commonly known as Bethlehem, where Passover lambs were kept by specially trained and purified shepherds. It is thought that sheep born there were used as sacrificial animals in the Jewish temple in the nearby Jerusalem. So they were very special, and the shepherds were thought of more highly than normal shepherds. The lambs were born in Migdal Eder, which translated means Tower of the Flock, under the watchful eye of the shepherds, who would then inspect and either certify them as used for sacrificial offerings or designate them to be released to a regular flock for common use. The new lambs would, according to some sources, have their health checked by resting them in a manger or a dip in a rock to stop them from escaping. It's much easier, especially if you've had a child and you have one of those changing mats. They're rounded on the ends. When you lay the baby in or a sheep in, it's rounded so they can't roll off. You have better control. That makes sense, right? And so the shepherds would lay them in a manger to check them over. And they would even wrap them in swaddling cloth to show they were special once certified. Now, here's what I find fascinating about this theory. First, it places Jesus' birth in the traditional location for the Passover lambs to be born, fitting since he became the Passover lamb. He became the Passover lamb who took away sins of the world. Second, it explains how shepherds knew where to go and find the newborn baby and why being wrapped in swaddling cloth is so significant. And finally, it explains why those shepherds who were notified as it was their calling to certify Passover lambs. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard about this before. As I was researching this, I was like, wow, this is new. Why have I never heard this before? But it was intriguing, and it's just a theory. Okay, I don't know much more than that. But you can do your research on, let me get the name right again, Migdal Eder. And if you're wanting spelling on that, come see me after. But it's interesting. There was this, and there are several passages in the Old Testament that refer to this place. But this place just outside of Bethlehem City, in the area of Bethlehem. And forgive me when I say the Lake Jackson area. I often refer to Clute, Freeport, Richwood, sometimes Angleton. Okay? And if you're from one of those areas, forgive me. I know they are their individual cities, and I respect that. But the Lake Jackson area, to me, is basically southern Brazoria County. Let's put it that way. And so when we read that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it kind of makes sense for it to include the outskirts of the city. It wasn't necessarily in the city. And these shepherds, if these were the selected shepherds that the angels came to see, it was their job and it was their skill to see whether this sheep, this lamb, would be good enough to be sacrificed. They would know, seeing Jesus, what they were looking for. And I think having the angels proclaim would have certainly solidified the decision that they made. But the other part is, these shepherds, they left the stable and they told everyone that they saw. And everyone listened. If these shepherds were just somebody on the street, someone that they wouldn't know, Do you listen to the people who call out in the street, turn or burn, turn or burn? No, you're like, stop. You're not doing what Christ wants. To turn a generation, you have to have a relationship with them. And if these shepherds were highly respected, then people would listen to them. And people did listen to them. Abraham, Moses, David, they were all shepherds at one point in their life. Not one of them is disrespected in Scripture. Now, David as a boy may not have been the respected one, and then Samuel came along and anointed him as future king, and I think his brothers listened a little more. I'm the youngest, and so I understand what that can be like. But all three of them, Abraham, had this huge wealth, and yet he was the shepherd. And Moses, God picked Moses out while shepherding to lead and guide his people out of Egypt. And then we have Jesus. I am the good shepherd, Luke 10. I am the good shepherd, but he is also the sacrificial lamb. May I suggest, may I suggest three ways we can proclaim with the heavens? The good news of Jesus can be scary. Because often we have to change something about our lives and chase after him. And when you do, you won't be able to help but glorify and praise God for all that he's doing. When we receive the news of Jesus, that can be scary. Wait a minute, someone died for me? Someone died in my place? And if that hits you right, there should be some guilt in there. And that's scary. And again, I don't know what the angels look like, shining brighter than the stars. And then all of a sudden this multitude. That's scary stuff. But it shouldn't be so scary that we're afraid to do something about it. When we hear the news of Jesus, however it comes, we must do something about it. Number two, this message of Jesus is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're this lowly shepherd or even a well-respected shepherd. It doesn't matter if you're a tax collector, a prostitute, I'm trying to think of other people that Jesus came into contact with. The message is for everyone. It doesn't matter your past, it doesn't matter your future, but your future will change if you receive that message. The message is ours to share. The shepherds shared what had happened to them. The shepherds received this message, went to check it out, kind of like we hear the message, then we study, and then they told everyone. They didn't care whether everyone else wanted to hear. They didn't go, well, that person looks like they might be interested. They told everyone. The message of Jesus is for everyone. And third, our job is to share the good news of Jesus. It is our responsibility to share it because we've been blessed by hearing it. It is their responsibility whether they decide to listen and act upon it or not. Our job is to share. Their job is to decide. And that makes me think of the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I'm not going to sing for your sake. Sometimes I think you will be scared because you share the message and someone actually responds, "What do I do now?" Right? I've been there several times where I'm thinking, I'm just tilting away and they're like, "Oh, what do I need to do then? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I wasn't expecting to actually respond and want to hear. Okay, let me gather myself. Let me tell you more." And sometimes we're afraid of that next step when they're actually interested in hearing what you have to say. Whether it's a life story that has brought you closer to God, whether it's the gospel itself, it doesn't matter. We've all had an experience with God, one way or another. He has protected us, He's provided for us, and He has pursued us by sending Jesus to be born in this way, so He may die this way. That is the gospel. He came to die, and our job is to share that story. It's that simple. But I guess it's also not that simple, is it? It's not that simple because what if I get my words wrong? What if I don't say the right thing? What if I'm the shepherd that gets left behind to look after the sheep as everybody else runs on? What if? I want to encourage you, not just this week, because we have a new year. Resolutions, right? And Craig, I appreciate your thoughts this morning. I thought I didn't need to come up and share a message, but I appreciate what you had to say. We have a new year. Opportunities for new starts. I challenge you, and I invite you. Now you know the gospel. You've heard the message. Share. Tell anyone and everyone. Don't care if they want to listen or not. Give them the opportunity to respond one way or the other. And I want to give you this opportunity, as we stand and sing, to respond as you wish.